of John, and John chapter 11. That's page 897 in the Church Bibles. The reading will also go up behind me there on the screen. We're going to read the first 44 verses of John chapter 11. Lazarus. And a little later on, Ali will be bringing God's word to us from these verses. So let's read together. In God's Word, John chapter 11, reading from verse 1 to verse 44. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Amen. This is God's word to us.
We're going to look through this passage together, John chapter 11.
Right, from the back, is that better? Right, we're going to look through this passage, John chapter 11, a passage which records for us one of the great acts of Jesus Christ as he walked on the earth, a passage which I hope will give us real hope and will bring us real joy, but actually, as we saw, as we read it, takes place in quite a dark environment, at quite a sad time. And so please bear with me if at the beginning of our looking through this passage, things all seem a bit dreary. I can promise that there is, as we've already seen, a very happy ending to come. But let's look at the passage. If you have your Bibles open in front of you, that will be really helpful. One of my favourite actors is a guy called Edward Norton. He's in a lot of my favourite films. And in one film, he has this line to say. He's kind of playing a narrator. And he says this, over a long enough time scale, the survival rate for everyone drops to zero. Over a long enough time scale, the survival rate for everyone drops to zero. It's kind of an eloquent way of saying, isn't it, that one day, each one of us is going to die. One day will be our last day on earth for each one of us. And that is something, isn't it, that we know is true. And it's something that we know is true, but I think it really stands out. This line stands out when we hear it in a film. This line perhaps stands out when we hear it at the beginning of a sermon. Because although we know that it's true, it's not something which our culture, which our world today really likes to think about. And we think much more about how we'll be forever young. We buy kind of anti-aging lotions and potions which will hold back the tide of time. We're told, you know, we'll go on and we can be whatever we want to be. But actually, very rarely does our world, very rarely do those who are around us, if they can possibly avoid it, face up to this stark truth that one day we're all going to die. Over a long enough time scale, the survival rate for everyone drops to zero. But one of the things which I love about the Bible, and one of the things which convinces me that Christianity describes our world and our existence as it truly is that the Bible faces up to how things really are. The Bible faces up and tackles these big issues. It faces dead on to things like death. The Bible faces up to the biggest questions, and nowhere more so than in this chapter, John chapter 11, that we're looking at this evening. And we see here that the Bible faces up to humanity's ultimate and unavoidable problem. And yet, in the face of this problem, it is able to offer us hope. And as we look through the passage, I hope we'll see that it's not hope in a shallow or a flippant way which denies the pain of death. But it is a hope that when we die, that is not the end of the story. That there is, through the work of Jesus Christ, a power far greater than death. And really the big idea throughout John's Gospel is to help people to see this. We have this pattern throughout the book of John of him giving us, John writing evidence of who Jesus was so that we might believe in him and by believing receive eternal life. And so there's this pattern of evidence, belief, life, which we see all through John. And as we look at this in this great chapter, chapter 11, really the climax of John's Gospel so far, we see that pattern played out really in Jesus versus death itself. In the previous 10 chapters, Jesus has done all sorts of amazing things. He's turned water into wine. He has fed thousands of people. He's walked on the water. He's done amazing teaching. Generally, you know, he's a good guy to be around. But here, the question is raised, well, actually, how will he fare in the face of death itself? Because actually, if Jesus can't offer hope there, then really everything else is really a bit pointless. Can Jesus Christ really offer us hope? Can Jesus Christ really offer our friends and our family and the world around us hope for our very greatest and most unavoidable need? And that's what we're going to look at in this chapter. And as we read it, it's a big chapter. We won't have time to look at every detail. But I'd like us really to look at three threads which run through the passage. And the first of these is the authority which Jesus has. We see the authority that Jesus has. I don't know if you've been into town recently, but now that we're into the festival season, the centre of Edinburgh suddenly seems to have become the busiest place in the world. There are kind of people wandering about in the middle of the road being beat at. There are crowds of people doing various things. I saw, it seems like hundreds of people watching a man pretend to be a statue, which didn't look that interesting. And actually, it was a real statue just next to it, but no one was really interested in that. But there are people all over the place. It is crowded, it is busy, it is noisy, it is all slightly chaotic. And really, I think that's a bit like the atmosphere that John is trying to paint here in chapter 11, but here at a much higher level. As we read through the chapter, John includes all sorts of some incidental details, really. He tells us that there is confusion, there are misunderstandings, there are people crying. It is emotionally charged. There's, of course, a lot of grief at this funeral. Yeah, a funeral like this would not have been the somber affair that we think about nowadays, but there would have been professional mourners brought in, there would have been musicians, it would have been loud. And on top of all this chaos and emotion and noise, there's also a very real undercurrent of danger. Jesus is returning to a place which he's only just left in chapter 10 because the people there tried to stone him to death. It is a messy and a tangled scene. It is real life with real people and real emotions. And yet right from the off, we see the authority that Jesus has. That against this confusing backdrop, Jesus is in control. Have a look down, if you will, at verse 4. As soon as Jesus is told of the situation, well, he knows what the outcome will be. He says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus knows the end from the very beginning. And also right from the beginning, then, he does not act as we perhaps expect him to act. Verse 5 and 6 continues, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And you notice that so at the start of verse 6. Jesus loved them, so he stayed another 2 days. It is because Jesus loved them that he delayed. As we read that perhaps doesn't make sense to us, does it? You think, Jesus, if you love these people, well, you know, now is the time to get going. You know, you want to head there immediately. The man is sick, move it. But we read it is because Jesus loved them that he delayed, that he didn't immediately go and do what they were hoping. He didn't immediately go to heal Lazarus. Because Jesus loved them, he stayed another 2 days so that actually they could see something much, much greater. So that Jesus' purpose would be seen. So that God and the Son of God may be glorified. And of course, the people in the story at this stage don't recognize that. Both Mary and Martha, their first words to Jesus, they say, "Lord, if you'd been here." And they're very respectful, but they still have this feeling that actually if he'd just done things their way, if he'd just come when he first got the news, if he'd just done what they'd asked, well actually, Jesus, things would be much better now. And this is not to criticize the sisters. It's very much the response that you would expect, isn't it? And actually, they show great faith. They believe that Jesus could have healed their brother. If you had been there, you could have healed their brother. They believe that Jesus had that power, only now Lazarus is dead. Well, it is too late. And they've not yet seen the authority that Jesus has over this whole situation. And so we see that authority right from the beginning. And before we carry on with the story, I think it's worth stopping to just recognize what a great encouragement this is for us. But God, who is never changing, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, still has this authority. He still has authority over each and every situation in our lives. When our lives look confused or muddled and there are so many different things that are going on that we can't quite keep a handle on. Well, actually, we know that God is in control. When we can't quite see what's going on or why certain things are happening, well, it's great to know that God is able to cut through the fog and the tangles. And ultimately, just as we see here, in every situation in our lives, God knows the end from the beginning. In every situation in our lives, God is working not to do what we think is a good idea, but is working so that through our lives, God can be glorified and the Son of God glorified. And just like for Mary and Martha, that does not mean that he will act as we expect him to act or when we expect God to act. I'm sure we could all think of many times where we've experienced God's delay. Many times where we've been waiting. You know, what's the next step in our life? When am I going to start feeling better? How long will this go on for? You know, we don't want to pressure you, God, but we could really do with an answer. We could really do with you acting now. Why the delay? We learn from this passage that these delays, God not jumping to our beck and call, is not because he is indifferent towards us. It's not because he's forgotten about us. Neither is it because he doesn't have the power to deal with our situation or things are outside of his control. But it is because he loves us. It is because he knows the very best path for us, and he will work that out in our lives. However messy and confusing things may appear, well, God knows the end from the beginning, and he has a purpose to work out, and he will work out that purpose in his time. Because that is the authority that he has. That is the authority Jesus has. Both in this situation in John chapter 11 and in every situation which we face in our lives. And Jesus has the authority over all things. And as we move on, the biggest demonstration of this authority, well, it comes in the second thing we want to look at, in the climax of the chapter, the victory which Jesus wins. And so now let's have a look at that, the victory Jesus wins. Let me read again verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, that is Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" I mean, that is a huge claim by Jesus, isn't it? This is one of the I am statements which John records throughout his gospel, where Jesus is really saying that he is truly God. He takes upon the name which God had given to his people, I am, or Yahweh, in the Old Testament. And he says, that is me. I am Yahweh. And this is what that looks like. And in this case, he's saying, well, what that means, what it means that Jesus is God, that Jesus is Yahweh, is that he is the resurrection and the life, that he is the undoing of death, that he has the authority even over death itself. And these are well-known verses, aren't they? I am the resurrection and the life. But it's actually as we read these well-known verses in their context, in this chapter, we see that this is not just an abstract statement. This isn't something that Jesus just dreamt up one sunny afternoon while he was out with his disciples having a picnic. No, these are words which were spoken at a funeral. These were words spoken if someone had already been swallowed up by the jaws of death. This is an outrageous claim to make in that situation. These are outrageous words to say. And so the question becomes, well actually Jesus, can you back up this claim? Can the actions of Jesus live up to his words? That's what we see in this passage, and we see first of all as Jesus really prepares to do battle with death, as it were, his attitude towards death. We read in verse 33-35 that when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Jesus is just about to raise Lazarus. As we've already said, he's known from verse 4 that this illness is not going to end in Lazarus' death. And so the question comes as we read these verses, why is Jesus so emotional? Why do we not have here a picture of Jesus striding towards the tomb with a great big smile saying, "Everybody, watch this"? Why is Jesus this emotional? And I think the key here is that Jesus is not particularly sad about Lazarus as an individual, but is rather emotional about death itself. The word that we have translated as deeply moved in verse 33 and again in verse 38 really has this sense of being angered or outraged. If you have one of the church Bibles, you'll see down in the footnote an alternative translation is that he was indignant. It's the same word which can be used for the snorting or snarling of animals. And so as we read this passage, what we see is not simply Jesus sad at the loss of a friend, as he knows that friend is about to be raised. He knows the end from the beginning. Rather, this is Jesus indignant at the intrusion of death into the world. Indignant at the ultimate consequence of sin and the fall. Something which has no place in God's good creation. Something which is at the heart of all Jesus has come to destroy. And so while we're perhaps told today that death is just natural, death is part of the circle of life, well actually that is not how Jesus sees it. And that is not how the Bible describes death. Jesus recognizes that death is a distortion of how the world is supposed to be. Death is not how the world was made. And as we see Jesus' view of death, I think it helps us to understand that actually Christianity is able to give us the most coherent view of death. It's not shallow. Christianity doesn't simply say, "Oh, you know, it happens to everyone." Well, because actually our human experience shows us that it is not right, that it is not normal, it is not how things are supposed to be. Christianity and Jesus himself affirms that death is painful, that people dying hurts us deeply inside as we see Jesus' attitude towards death itself. But Jesus here is also able to give us hope. And the basis for this hope, the evidence we see for this hope, is Jesus' victory over death. The climax of the chapter. Jesus orders the stone to be removed and calls Lazarus out. And we read that the man who had died came out. The man who'd been dead for 4 days, the man whose funeral was well underway, came out. His life restored to him by Jesus. And in this incredible miracle, Jesus proves that he has the power over death. Jesus shows that he can, as he had promised, indeed offer life. His statement in verse 25, I am the resurrection, Jesus claims his divinity, claims that he is God, claims that he has authority over death. Well, here, this miracle proves that. This sign confirms the authority he has and the victory he has won over death. It is undeniable evidence. And why is it then that 2,000 years later we are able to trust God in every situation in our lives? Well, not least that it is because of the victory he has won over the biggest problem that we face. That in Christ Jesus, we have one who has won the victory over death. I remember well from our previous church, an elderly lady and a very godly lady who spent the final days of her life in a hospice. And she was not well, and she said that she prayed each day, God, please may this be the day that you take me home. And it was an incredible thing to see, an incredible person to talk to, someone who knew, in the face of death itself, who knew the victory that Jesus had won. And while it was still a difficult situation and a painful situation, she had that hope. And not a vague, not an unsure hope, but a hope which is certain. A hope which only strengthened as the day grew nearer, and a hope based on the evidence of John chapter 11 and elsewhere that Jesus has defeated death. And because of that victory, there is eternal life in his name. And this evening here, could we face death with that same confidence and hope? Do we trust God right up to the very end and beyond, or are we tempted to limit his power and to limit his influence, to think that somehow God doesn't know or God is not able to provide fully for us? Jesus shows us here that he is not just able to heal, but even when death has overtaken someone, that God is still in control. What an incredible God it is that we worship. A God who holds everything together in his hands. A God whose authority and victory reach beyond the grave. So that even though we die, even though each one of us will die, through Christ, we still have life. And so we see the authority that Jesus has. We see the victory which Jesus wins. And that really leaves us with the final point, is how. How is Jesus able to raise Lazarus? How is Jesus able to offer us life? He says, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Well, how is it that Jesus is able to make that promise to us? And really this passage begins to point us towards an answer. And the rest of John expands on this. And this is all possible because, finally, of the sacrifice that Jesus makes. The sacrifice Jesus makes. You know, we see here, and we mentioned earlier, that Jesus is knowingly going into the face of danger to perform this miracle. He's knowingly going into harm's way to give life back to Lazarus and the glory to God. Because in performing this miracle, he is returning to the very place where the people had just tried to kill him. If we look back in chapter 10 at verse 31, we read the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Yeah, and so he leaves the place, but then here he comes. And the danger is clear beforehand. It's not a surprise to Jesus, and in fact, it's not even a surprise to the disciples. The disciples are not always the quickest people to pick up on things, but they recognize this danger. And we see in verse 8, Rabbi, they say, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? We see it also in verse 16, Thomas, who I think often comes a little bit across like kind of Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, and he has this line, well, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas, that's not the most cheerful chap, but certainly a very realistic and a faithful friend. The disciples are loyal, but they know that they are accompanying Jesus into the lion's den. And Jesus himself knows this only far too well. And they're right, as the story plays out, while the Jewish leaders had been opposed to Jesus before this, this is really the point where they resolve that the only way to deal with him is to kill him. And we see this for the rest of the book of John. In fact, the passage continues in the ESV, is headed the plot to kill Jesus. And so Jesus goes to raise Lazarus, fully knowing that it will be at the cost of his own life. One commentator says about this passage, the only way Jesus can bring Lazarus out of the tomb is by going into the tomb himself. And as we see that picture here, we realize that actually this event in John chapter 11 is a picture on a local scale of Jesus' whole mission on earth, that he left his place of safety, that he left his heavenly home to come to a hostile world where he knew that he would face oppression and opposition and ultimately be handed over to sinful man and be crucified on the cross. And just like with Lazarus, he did that knowingly. And he did that so that he could bring resurrection and life. Not just life for one man, but for all mankind. And just like Lazarus, he did that for the glory of God and the glory of the Son of God. This chapter is a picture of Jesus' whole mission. And we can have confidence that that mission was a success because of the evidence of John's gospel. Because this incredible resurrection miracle in the middle of the book actually points us forward to an even greater resurrection at its conclusion, where Jesus himself is raised from the dead. Where Jesus comes out of the tomb. Where Jesus' resurrection confirms his authority, it confirms his victory, and it confirms the certain hope which we have in him. All the while bringing all the glory to God. And how did he do this? How is he able to offer us this eternal life? Well, he did it all through this ultimate sacrifice, his death on a cross. And so after all this, after Jesus' authority, victory, sacrifice, well, really we're left with the same question which Jesus asked of Martha. Let me read again. Verses 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? The message of the book of John, the message of this chapter is very clear. Here is what Jesus has done. Here is the evidence of who he is. Do you believe this? Will you believe in him and receive the eternal life which he offers? And that is the only way that we can live, even though our earthly bodies will die. That is the only way that we can have a perfect eternity, where Jesus has broken the power of death, where Jesus has restored all things to how they should be, the perfect creation which we see at the very beginning of the Bible. The only way that we have access to that is to believe in him and live. So as we close, we can think, we're able as a church to look through passages in the Bible which deal with difficult topics, which face head on to the question of death. The world hates to think about death. It has no answer, can offer no hope. And so either it is swept under the carpet and we'll pretend we'll be young forever, or we're told that actually we're just kind of atoms and molecules. It is completely natural that eventually we break down and stop. But neither of these worldly views are true. The truth is that one day a physical death will overtake us all, but that is not how it's supposed to be. That is not how God created us. But what the world has no answer to, the Bible offers us hope. Not a cheap or a shallow hope, but a hope through pain and tears, as we've seen in this chapter. A certain hope that if we put our trust in Jesus, we have eternal life. And if you're here this evening and you've not done that, well, there is no greater need in your life. Nothing in life is more important. Nothing in life is more urgent. Do you believe? And if this evening you do believe, if this evening you are a Christian, if this evening we have accepted Jesus as our only hope, well, this passage showing what Christ has achieved and the power and the authority and the victory he has won should be the greatest possible encouragement for us. So often as Christians we feel small, we feel oppressed, we feel that other people have got all the answers. This passage shows us that it is only Jesus, it is only the Bible that has the answer to the biggest question that all humans will face. And we have the great news that our greatest need, our greatest difficulty has been met. And again, this is a picture of real life that is not easy or carefree, but we have the great news of eternal security in Christ so that we can live in all situations for his glory. And that is the great news of the gospel. The great news that we have, that no longer do we need to be afraid of the world, but actually news that we have to share with the world. The world that has no hope. But we have this hope that in all situations, even in death itself, Christ has the authority. And Christ has won the victory through his perfect sacrifice for all who believe in him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the privilege it is that we can open your word and we hear you speak to us. Lord, we thank you that while we face difficult and challenging times in this life, Lord, that your word, the Bible, and as we read about Jesus himself, face right up to those difficulties, that we don't have to face them alone, but that you teach us and that you give us wisdom and ultimately you give us a certain hope that there is no situation we find ourselves in where your power is not sufficient and where your authority and control is not absolute. Lord, we thank you for this great news. Lord, we thank you that this great news is only possible, is only there because of the sacrifice which you made for us. Lord, we pray that this week that you will help us to live in light of that sacrifice, remembering the great cost that you paid for us. Lord, we pray that in light of that there will be no cost too great for us to pay in response. We pray that you'll help us to be eager to share the good news that you've given us, to share the certain hope that we have. And we pray that you will give us opportunities and you will give us the strength to take those opportunities. And most of all, Lord, we pray that in all things that you will be glorified and that the Son of God will be glorified through our lives. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.